Isn't it brilliant? Just in case you don't know what that was from, that was Audrey Hepburn playing Eliza in My Fair Lady. One of my family watched it this afternoon and went, isn't she cross? Words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. Sing me no song, read me no rhyme, don't waste my time, show me. And tonight's sermon is entitled Mission with Action. We've been doing this series of sermons on mission through this 6 p.m. service. You can turn on these lights if you want, guys. Thanks so much. And 2 weeks ago, Jonathan preached on mission with words. Luke chapter 8, and those words Jesus said to the man who'd been healed, go and tell how much God has done for you. And we thought about the challenge to use words, to give our testimony, to speak about our faith, to share it with others. And tonight we are thinking not about words, but about actions. And the phrase, of course, springs to mind, actions speak louder than words. It's an obvious one that comes to mind as we begin this topic, and that is certainly what Audrey Hepburn was singing about. But as we begin, I want to be careful not to be misheard. This is not a sermon to let us off the call to speak up and to speak out, to use words. All that Jonathan spoke about, that we thought about 2 weeks ago, remains. It's not a sermon to let us off, but tonight the challenge is to live out our faith in a way that reveals the character of God, the kindness and the love of God in who we are and what we do. And we had four passages, four readings, one sermon read to us earlier, and all of them say the same thing, really. And that's why I wanted all four of them. I'm going to go through all of them, but this is a repeated theme in the New Testament, the teaching of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, the teaching of his apostles in the letters, the vital importance of what we do and how we live for mission, Jesus's mission, the mission of the church. And there's two simple things that I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about good deeds and beautiful behavior. Good deeds and beautiful behavior. So firstly, good deeds. And these two readings that we had, Matthew 5, you are the light of the world, so let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And you see that repeated phrase. This is the watching world. They, non-Christians looking on, may see your good deeds and glorify God. The phrase good deeds occurs again and again right throughout the New Testament, many, many times, and it always means exactly what it sounds like. It means acts of kindness and goodness. In Matthew chapter 5, where these words come at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, those great chunks, that great chunk of Jesus' teaching, this good, this kind life, these good deeds are summed up in the Beatitudes that have come just before it, and then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Those who are merciful, pure, peacemakers, those who love their enemies, who live lives of integrity, not hypocrisy, and so on and so on. The church, God's people, us, are to be the light of the world. And we are to shine a world-saving light, a world-saving light, the light of Christ, and this world-saving light will be seen through our actions, good deeds. The focus, certainly in Matthew, in the words of Jesus, is upon the Christian community as a whole, the church, that the you here is plural, and if you like, it's corporate. You are the light. You must shine through your good deeds. And I think it's right to say that the focus here especially is on what the good deeds done together as a community of Christians in continuing the ministry of Jesus, in bringing good news to the poor, in feeding the hungry, in caring for the needy, in working for justice, in welcoming the outcast, the kind of works that the church at its best does and has done down the centuries, the kind of things that we in different ways here at St Nick's try and do, and often not on our own, but with other churches here in Newbury through CTNA. When the world sees this, says Jesus, and Peter says exactly the same, when the world sees this, they will glorify your Father in heaven. And that doesn't mean, just to be absolutely clear, that doesn't mean simply that non-Christians looking on will say, thank you God for all these lovely Christians and the nice things they do. When it says that they look on and they will glorify your Father in heaven, it means, just to spell it out, that the good deeds we do will lead others to glorify, to worship the one true God. We'll come to worship God. The teaching of Jesus, repeated by Peter, is that good deeds can and will powerfully contribute to the conversion of the world. And in fact, in the history of the world and through the growth of the Christianity, this is exactly what happened. You know a little bit about church history. In the centuries following the words of Jesus here in the letter of Peter, as the gospel was preached around the Roman Empire, they went out and preached the word, and the church began to grow. And one of the remarkable things that the early followers of Jesus, the early Christians, became known for, in fact, one of the reasons for the rapid spread of their faith, is that they were unstoppable in doing these good deeds. Both financially and in practical ways, the early Christians helped people. If people were ill, they would nurse them. And around the Mediterranean, they began to set up hospitals in a way the hospitals had not been set up before. If people were hungry, they would get them food. They set up food programs and orphanages. If people were in prison, they would visit them. And the early Christians did this not only for their own family, their own people — all people would do that generally — but they did these things with strangers, with people from different ethnic groups, even former enemies. You may have heard how Christians opposed the common practice at that time of leaving unwanted babies to die of exposure, just abandoned in places in the cities where they were just left to die. And the early Christians rescued them and raised them as their own. Christians became such a force for good in Roman society, despite periods of intense persecution. This happened so much so that in the fourth century, the emperor Julian, around 350, there's a picture of him on a coin, around 350 AD, became very fearful that Christianity might take over the world forever by stealth of their good deeds. Genuinely concerned about this, and he's known as Julian the Apostate, and he tried to stop this by writing to his pagan high priests. And he wrote them this letter, epistle to the pagan high priests, and he said this: these impious Galileans, by which he meant Christians, these impious Galileans not only feed their own, but ours also, welcoming them with their love. While the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity, and by a display of false compassion have established and given effect to their pernicious errors. Such practice is common among them and causes contempt for our gods. In fact, the Emperor Julian tried to get the pagan priests to set up their own welfare programs, just like the Christian churches were doing. He was trying to goad them into caring for the sick and feeding the hungry, just like the Christians, so much so that he gave a massive donation from his own wealth to try and kickstart the pagans to do these kind of welfare programs, but it didn't work. Without a theology of grace in pagan religion, it was very hard to convince people to love the unlovely and to care for the outcast. And a wonderful theme as we began this service and our songs, both in what we read at the beginning and the songs that we've sung, is the theme of grace. And I don't know if you've kind of realized just quite how radical some of the things that we were singing in those songs were. They would have been, the things that you've sung could not possibly be sung in a pagan temple. And not just because they're to Jesus, but because of the very concept of grace. Freely you gave it all for us. Amazing grace. Your grace is enough. More, all that I need. The pagans had no concept of grace, of being treated as we do not deserve. And so they were unable to love the unlovely and care for the outcast. But Christians had come to understand and experience God's grace, and from this flowed good deeds that ultimately conquered an empire. Julian was the last pagan emperor of Rome. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So, good deeds. Secondly, beautiful behavior. And the second two passages that Roger read to us earlier, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Titus chapter 2, verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, not to steal from them, but to show they may be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. And I want to move from thinking about what we do together as the church, works of charity and compassion and so on, thinking about what we do together, to what we do and how we live out there on our own, on the front line, if you've been coming along the morning service and thinking about our front lines out in life. And I want to start by this wonderful passage in Titus 2. And in fact, if you've got a Bible near you, it'd be worth turning to all of it, actually, page 199. And Paul's, 1199, Paul's instructions to slaves that they should live in such a way that they make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. And the word there for make attractive, I don't know this very often, but it's interesting to know because it's where I'm going to go with it. The word for make attractive in Greek is kosmeo. Kosmeo. And it's the word from which we get cosmetic. Thank you. So some of you get that. Kosmeo, make attractive, cosmetic. Some of us have drawers full of more cosmetics than others. And this is the word that means to make attractive. The teaching about God our Saviour is, of course, attractive in its own right. You might argue the gospel needs nothing to make it any more attractive than it already is. But according to Paul, writing to Titus, how we Christians live can make it even more attractive to those who look on. If you were brought up on the King James Version, or you know the King James Version, the translation here I particularly like is that we are to adorn the doctrine. Adorn the doctrine. Your behavior should be beautiful. And it's wonderful that this instruction, that in some ways kind of summarizes the whole of Titus, at least certainly chapter 2, but this instruction, it comes to slaves who are the lowest and the least and the most overlooked in society, doing the most ugly of jobs, but how they behave makes the gospel more beautiful. In Titus 2, this theme of good lives is repeated to different groups. If you look up just earlier on in Titus chapter 2, you'll see this. It's for two missional reasons. Firstly, our good lives make the gospel attractive, as we just said. But also, our good lives and our beautiful behavior are, if you like, negatively a defense against criticism of the gospel and Christianity. If you look at the instructions to young men and verse 8, there, young men are to conduct themselves with soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. This week we had the first week of the Alpha course. And we had it in the rectory, my house. And we had it in the rectory. We thought it was going to be quite small. And it turned out slightly more people turned up than we were envisaging. So there were 20 of us crammed into our sitting room. It was a great time. And I gave the first talk, which is there more to life than this? And it begins in the Alpha booklets and the notes, the talk outline, with three objections to Christianity, that many people have to Christianity and to church. And they are, if you've been on Alpha, that Christianity, the church, is boring, untrue, and irrelevant. And I talk a little bit about those reasons, the reasons many people dismiss Christianity. But I was thinking as I gave the talk that, of course, there are, in fact, a whole other set of reasons why people reject Christianity. Church is seen by many people, not just as boring, untrue, and irrelevant, but as wicked and rotten and abusive. And they are fair criticisms, because in some places it has been exactly that. I don't know if any of you saw the two documentaries a couple of weeks ago, Exposed, the Church's Darkest Secret, about Bishop Peter Ball, bishop in the Church of England, and his abuse of many young men, and then worse than that, the church's attempts to cover it up. It was deeply sad. I knew it was coming up. I didn't want to watch it. I felt as a clergy person, as a vicar, I had to watch it. It was deeply sad. And if one of your colleagues at work had watched those documentaries, and you went to work, and you know this classic, you know, what did you do at the weekend? And you plucked up courage and you said, I went to church last night. If they've just seen those documentaries, they're probably not going to be in the best place to receive anything good about church or Christian faith. They've just seen a horrific scandal, thankfully, finally exposed. And it's not just the scandals, awful as each one is, but Christianity is seen by many as narrow-minded and bigoted and hard-hearted. It's not just that people aren't interested. In many cases, they've written us off. And if you pluck up courage to talk about your faith, it may well have very limited impact because of these barriers that have been built up. But if you live out a life of beautiful behavior, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, that challenges and subverts those criticisms. One commentary I read this week calls us as Christians to live out God's word and so outlive the criticisms. When it comes to mission and evangelism, the proportion of words to behavior it's a bit like an iceberg. Our words and the opportunities we get to speak, and please don't misunderstand me, we should pray for them and seize them when they come. But our words are the tip of the iceberg. It is our behavior that gives the weight for evangelism, for relational evangelism with friends, family, colleagues to be effective, there will be some times when we speak, occasional conversations where people listen to what we have to say. But underneath that, there will be hours and hours, day after day, week in, week out, of our behavior where people are watching how we live. And in fact, the final passage I want us to see, Peter speaks of a witness without words. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands. And if they do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. In fact, Peter says this so clearly that if this were not part of the Bible, then some Christians would accuse Peter of having gone soft and not taking the word seriously. But Peter says, talking about non-Christian husbands, those who do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And again, this is not to let us off from the call to speak up about our faith. It's not a loophole for shy Christians. Hooray, I've discovered it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, a loophole. Phew! Just remember Peter's words. If you had 1 Peter open in front of you, the same chapter, just a few verses later, Peter is the same Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to speak up, give an answer. Paul, Romans chapter 10, says, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. This is not a let-off or a loophole. People need to hear the gospel in order to come to faith. Someone needs to tell it to them. In fact, Peter's instructions to wives here, we must assume that firstly, the husbands knew their wives were Christians. And secondly, we must assume that the husbands would have been able or had already heard the gospel through others. But Peter's words are an encouragement where speaking about faith is difficult or inappropriate. Certainly that would have been the case in a first century marriage. I'm not saying that's the case in a marriage nowadays, although nevertheless, this still may apply where a Christian is married to a non-Christian together. Just go on and on speaking about it is perhaps not going to get very far. Or think of a relationship between a teacher and a student, or an employer and an employee. Sometimes we need to hear the challenge to be bold. But sometimes that would be unwise or insensitive or even an inappropriate use of our position and our power. Sometimes we need to hear that challenge to be bold. Always the call is to be beautiful. To make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive and to win people over without words. Have you got time for a little logic? How are your brains? Here's some logic. For someone to become a Christian, hearing that some of you, this will help really some people and others people, and I don't know why you put that bit in, Will, but don't worry, we're nearing the end. Gospel message is both necessary and sufficient for someone to become a Christian. Yep, Rick's totally with me. He loves this kind of stuff. Hearing the gospel is both necessary and sufficient for someone to become a Christian. It's necessary. You have to hear the gospel in order to respond with faith. You have to hear it. It's necessary. It's also sufficient in that it's all that is required. If someone has never met a Christian in their entire life and they hear the gospel and they respond in faith, they have become a Christian. Hearing the gospel word is necessary and sufficient for someone to come to faith. Humanly speaking, that is. For a moment, we're just leaving aside the work of God through his Holy Spirit. Don't tell me off for that. necessary and sufficient for some of the Christian is to hear the gospel. But that does not mean that hearing the gospel is the only cause of faith, or even the primary cause of faith, humanly speaking. Countless people have become Christians down the ages, and if you ask them why or how they became a Christian, they would say it was because of what they saw in the behaviour of a Christian friend. It wasn't their excellent explanation of the gospel, it was their faith in action. A beautiful life lived out of love, joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Do not underestimate the impact in your life on those around you of your good deeds and your beautiful behaviour. There is no point looking for, praying for opportunities to speak if generally you are unkind and ungracious and unpleasant with your friends and colleagues. We need to think. Think about as we go out this week into our front lines and the people that we spend time with. Where will you be? And when will be the really difficult times to live out God's word, his way, to live beautifully? And who do you need to show unusual, even heroic acts of kindness and compassion, goodness to? Jesus said that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters. And in calling us his children, our Heavenly Father has entrusted his reputation to you and me. He's entrusted his reputation to you and me. So let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and your beautiful behavior and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. So we think of the where, the places that we are sent out to this week, out onto the front line. We think of the who, the particular people that God has drawn us alongside and calls us to live out the Christian life in front of them. We think of the when, those crunch times, when we will need to decide to be beautiful, to act kindly and graciously, to show unusual love. So we pray, Lord God, that this week you will, by your Spirit, strengthen and empower us, so that in every way we will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.